Father, we would thank you for Colin. We would thank you for all that you have put in him and made him to be. Thank you for his service to this place. And Father, we thank you for the word that you have given him for this morning to just convey the story of who we are as we just understand your purposes for us and the journey so far. So Father, may he speak and may your spirit take his words and just bury them deep in our hearts. And Father, that you would just stir up through that a real sense of community, of belonging, and of your calling on us as a people as we go forward into the year and times ahead. So just be with us now as Colin speaks. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Ashley. Happy New Year to everyone. Would you turn with me to the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22? No, I'm not going to preach on Revelation. We'll do that at the end of the month to finish the story. But having been in Revelation, this seemed a very appropriate scripture. Revelation 22, verses 1 to 7. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place." And as we come into this looking at who do we think we are, it's ABC of CC, which isn't, by the way, ABC. We're not going to go A is for, B is for. It's just telling you a little bit about what's what, like A to Z. You could say the A to Z of CC as well, but it's just finding our way around. This is the vision of the church in the age to come. Because in chapter 21 of Revelation, we've been introduced to this as the bride of Christ, as the city of God, as the New Jerusalem. And at the heart of this, you might have missed it because it's not explicit, at the first verse of chapter 22, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 22, is the Trinity of God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're symbolized here in the last chapter of the scriptures as God and the Lamb and the river of life flowing from the throne. And John, who's already written the gospel earlier on, in John 7:37, says that the river of life that flows, the water of life, is the Holy Spirit. So we have God, the Lamb, the river, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this is in the age to come, in the New Jerusalem, in the New Church, God will be at the center as Trinity. He will be its light, its source, its center. And this is the light in which the whole church should now be living. Because it's shining on us from the future. It's shining on us from the age to come. The age to come is breaking in now. This isn't just all pie in the sky when you die. It's not. It's actually breaking in. Oh, there's some snow coming down. That looked nice. It's breaking in. The snow coming down the roof is breaking into us now. And we as CCE are part of that story. We are part of that church that is living in the light of the age to come. Now, over these next three Sundays, Rupert, Chris and myself want to unpack something of who we are as a community. I'm doing it this morning in the context of us as part of that bride of the Lamb that John visualizes in this age to come. We cannot make sense of ourselves other than by that vision. And at the center of that vision is the Trinity of God. Oh, excuse the bells. My reminder, it's nearly time for midday office, but it's not today. We could do midday office if you like, but I haven't got time. Let me show you Andrei Rublev's icon. You'll be very familiar with it, because actually it's up there hanging under the cross. I actually found the other day, he's in the Orthodox Church, he's Saint Andrei Rublev. He was actually canonized in 1988, so give him his proper title, Saint Andrei Rublev's icon of the three angels visiting Abraham in Genesis 18. We've got it here as a reminder of God's dwelling among us. The original of the icon is now in the Tretyakov Gallery in Moscow. This icon in its time was groundbreaking because it depicts the angels as equal to each other, whereas often depictions of the Trinity had Father at the top, then the Son, and then the Spirit somewhere around. But here he has the Trinity together, sitting together, each with the same face, but dressed differently. And the perspective of the icon, the perspective he's painted it in, opens up towards us, or rather comes in towards us, and includes us in, inviting us to sit with that three who represent the Father, Son, and the Spirit. And at our heart, as a community, that's why I'm opening with this right at the beginning, at the core of our being together is God himself in community, in Trinity. The church doesn't start with you or me, with an institution or a denomination or a building. It starts and ends with him who is the A and Z, the one who is in himself God. And from the first encounter we have with him in Scripture, addresses himself as plural us. Let us make man in our image. And again in Genesis 3, when he says, now man has become like one of us. So God himself speaks of himself in community, so we can only follow him as we follow him in community. Even if we think it's just God and me are in community, because there's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But actually, we are in community because God is in community. And we gather around his community as central, who is with us and whose we are. And so if we're born again of the Spirit of God, we are written into the Lamb's storybook of life. You know, I was thinking the other day, the Lamb's book of life is not just a list of names that he will tick off. It's actually the story. The Lamb's book of life is the whole story of the Lamb, and we are part of that. And if we're written into that story, we will be with him in the unfolding, in the unveiling of the story. Just turn to one another, and we're going to take 2 minutes, just with one another as little groups, to say, how does that impact you? What does the Trinity mean to you? How do you experience that? Just a couple of people say. You're not going to have time to everybody say it in these groups, but don't worry, you'll get another chance. Go on, turn and just say to one another, what do you think about the Trinity? The community at the heart of who you are. Only 2 minutes. Okay. I just said a couple of minutes, so you won't all have had a chance to have a yak, but hopefully you've just had a chance to break the monotony of listening to my voice and get some insights from one another, which is what the body of Christ is all about. It's about hearing life from one another. The first time you come to this building, to CCE, some things will immediately strike you. For instance, the building name is different to the church name. The building is King's Hall, officially CCE King's Hall, but the church is Community Church Edinburgh, so the building is not the church. There's no pews. Well, there are a few up there, but there's not many. There's no pulpit. There was a pulpit here when we took this place over in 1985, but it's gone. There's no organ. There's some organ pipes, but there's just a prayer room behind them. There's no memorials on the walls. There's no people around in robes or collars. There's no font. And if you hang around long enough, you'll find that underneath where I'm standing at the moment, there's a mini swimming pool called a baptistry or a baptismal pool, which will be opening up in a few weeks' time. So for anyone who's used to a traditional church setup, we are not it. Why not? What's caused us to live like this rather than do it the ways that our friends round the corner at St. Peter's do it, or the way that our friends down the road at Craigmiller Park at the Church of Scotland do it, or our friends down at Methodist Church down Nicholson Square do it? Well, the obvious answer is that we are part of a different sub-story of the big story. The big story is being unfolded, the Lamb's Book of Life is being written, but throughout that story there are different subplots. Our building here isn't the church. It's the gathering place for a church. We're not a parish church. We're not part of a territorial organization. We haven't divided the city up among us. Now, some of you will have come to Community Church Edinburgh from churches that are parish churches, maybe part of a national church. And that's a wonderful thing as well. That's another story, another part of the story. So why don't we have a parish? Why don't we organize on territorial lines? A bit of history now. If you don't like history, call this the story. Call it his story. If we go back a few centuries, almost actually over a millennium, until 325 AD, the church had no legal right even to exist. Until 325, its history, its story, was as a network of gatherings, mostly underground, where people identified themselves with other believers purely out of a personal commitment to Jesus Christ and to follow him as his disciples. Now, all that changed when the Roman Emperor Constantine gave up paganism and adopted Christianity as the imperial religion. And as a result, the church became closely allied with the empire. And the organization of the church reformed along territorial, not personal faith lines. So the ancient Roman provinces became bishops' regional areas that were called dioceses, and localities became parishes under the care of a representative of the bishop known as the priest. And this went on, the church organized in this way, until the 16th century, until the time of the Reformation. But at the Reformation, there was a huge upheaval. The corruption and unspirituality of church structures were challenged. One of the hugest factors in the Reformation, something that we can overlook, but something that is very true, is the fact that just before the Reformation, about 100 years, maybe less than 100 years before the Reformation, a huge progress was made in communication with the invention of the printing press, great. The internet of its day. It was suddenly able to produce books en masse. Books that up until that time had been the preserve of the learned, the preserve of the scholars, of the universities, of the monasteries, of the church. But suddenly the Bible was available to go and buy in a shop in the original and local languages. It was a huge change. Suddenly, you or I, if we were living then, we could see what the Bible said for ourselves and how different what was going on in the church structure was from the stories we could read about Jesus and his disciples. And in particular, Martin Luther, who sort of kicked this thing off, although there were others leading up to that, he sort of brought it together. He unlocked the message of salvation in Jesus by grace through faith, which so shook the institution of the papacy and the Roman Catholic Church. Yet as people got hold of scriptures and the revolution was underway, people wanted to restore more of what they saw in the New Testament than some others did. So for instance, in Zurich, in Switzerland, lovely place, a preacher by the name of Ulrich Zwingli was getting together with classes of young scholars to read the Bible in the original languages. Oh, wouldn't I love that? Some of you come and join, we'll do Greek and Hebrew classes and look at what it actually says. And he did this, and they began, as a result of their reading, they began to question the wedding together of church and state. Now, they weren't the first to do it. There were others going back as far as the early 1400s who were saying that the church and state getting into bed together was not good for the church, because basically what happened is the state told the church what to do, and the church used the violence of the state to enforce and coerce people to believe. They weren't good things. And these people couldn't find this in the New Testament, these ones who were working with Zwingli. In particular, they also couldn't find in the Bible the practice of baptizing babies, which not only joined the babies, that is, to the church, but also made them citizens of the state. And the more these young students who were meeting with Zwingli yearned for church as they saw it from the New Testament, the more they began to separate from the machinery of the institution. But this presented a vast problem, because the whole stability of society was threatened. Zwingli particularly got scared at the pace of change. And when he spoke up for continuing state involvement, and he wanted to keep the magistrate's right to rule in matters of faith, the young men around him pushed for a more radical return to the New Testament order. They said, New Testament is where we need to be. We need to be doing what Jesus told us to do, not following the pattern of the institution. And in January 1525, they began to baptize one another on confession of faith in Jesus Christ as adults, rejecting infant baptism as not in keeping with the New Testament. Now things turned very ugly. The emerging Protestant church in Zurich began to lay down the law about what was legal and illegal for Christians to believe and not believe, to do and not to do. And eventually, on the 7th of January 1527, at the order of Zurich City Council, a young man in his 20s by the name of Felix Manz was rowed out into the Limmat River and drowned for his preaching of practices which are very familiar to us and which we follow here today. And as a result, this persecuted and suffering branch of the Reformation, which we know today as the Radical Reformation or Anabaptists, began to stand away from the state Protestant churches, also called the magisterial Protestant churches, who were now rejecting them and persecuting them and killing them. So these people met together voluntarily, mostly gathering in homes and secret meeting places, just like they saw the New Testament had been doing in the early church. They studied the scriptures together and they sought to live out the life of Jesus in community and also to tell the good news of Jesus wherever they went and to call people to faith in him and to be baptized on confession of their faith. And they went out into Europe and Russia and into the colonies, which later became the United States. At that point, the territorial churches had no concept of a mission as such, because after all, if you're a territorial church, you just put a ring around everyone in that territory and you say they're Christians. they come to the church. And then you coerce them by the law to come to church, which is what happened in this country for centuries after the Reformation. And in other countries, the law made you go to church because you were considered to be Christian if you were living in that area. These radical people said, no, no, the New Testament teaches personal faith, personal responsibility, personal discipleship. And these actually are the people in whose story we are prefigured. Their story is not our story as such, but this is part of where we come from. Oh, I'm going to veer off my notes for a moment. I studied at New College. I love New College. It was a great blessing to me. And those of you at New College, God bless you, and may you benefit from it greatly. But I always felt a bit of a poor relative when I was at New College for the simple reason that I wasn't a Presbyterian. And at that time, the New College was training many of the students for the ministry of the Church of Scotland, and have many, many good friends in the Church of Scotland who I studied with, and I bless God for them. But I always felt sort of like, where do I fit in? Because I don't believe this stuff, you know, I don't believe in the territorial thing, in the magisterial, I don't believe in infant baptism. And in discovering some of this story, which actually has been a bit suppressed over centuries, I suddenly realized, oh, not that I'm right and they're wrong, but, oh, I've got something to bring to the party. I've got something to say, interestingly enough, which others in the traditional churches are taking on board, particularly as the state becomes less and less interested in Christ, as the state, in fact, becomes anti-God. They're actually finding they've got to maybe get away from the state involvement a bit more. But we are, like those radicals, not state-sponsored, we're not territorial, but we're voluntarily gathering on the basis of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, baptized on confession of our faith, and filled with the Holy Spirit as our guide. And that's also one key thing those radical Christians were about, was they were listening to the Holy Spirit. And they were listening to the Holy Spirit in community, seeking together, not relying on one bright spark standing up at the front who'd had all the teaching and all the qualifications and who was licensed to tell them what to believe, but actually together searching the scriptures and finding out what the scriptures had to say for here and now to them. And seeking together to live out that Trinity community vision that we started with. But there's another installment of the story to tell. In the footsteps of those early radical reformers, believers over the centuries in their gathered disciple groups, and by the way, not just in Anabaptist groups, but all over the place, people like Wesley and the Moravians and so on, they sought to be ever more faithful to the revelation of Christ for their day in the light of the New Testament church. And particularly during the 1800s, there was a seeking for more authentic kind of discipleship, which saw God encountered, not just in word and teaching, but in experience. So people like George Whitefield in the late 1700s, John Wesley, Edward Irving, a great Scottish preacher of the early 1800s, D.L. Moody in the late 1800s, many, many others, urged people to reach out for a supernatural encounter with God, an experience of God, not just based on reason, but actually based on encounter. And at the beginning of the 1900s, the beginning of the last century, gosh, it sounds old saying that, doesn't it? I lived through nearly half of that century. But at the end of the last century, a new wave of God's Spirit broke over the Bride of Christ in what was called the Pentecostal Awakening. Men and women spoke in tongues, as the believers had in Acts 2 and 10 and 19. And they began to receive gifts of the Holy Spirit as described in Acts and Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 14. And just like those radicals of the 16th century, they were also rejected by the established Protestant networks. And so they formed new churches. It was a pattern repeating itself. And those churches became known as the Pentecostal churches. You're with me. That's good. Became known as the Pentecostal churches. The first one here in Edinburgh, met in Leith in 1908, was an Assembly of God. I've actually got a picture up here of them in 1926. That's here in Edinburgh, just down at Bonington Toll. In fact, in the middle of them, the guy with about the second row up in the middle with his arms folded, was the pastor, Donald G., who became a tremendous leader of world Pentecostalism. He started his pastorate here in Edinburgh. He actually, I think, was later official representative, or one of the official representatives of the Pentecostal Church in the Vatican Council. How things change. This community here, the reason I'm telling you all this story is because this community here has the genes of that 20th century move of God. Personally, I actually had the privilege of knowing and learning from some members of the Elim Church that was established. The Elim Pentecostal Church was established in that move of God in the 1930s. When I came to the city in 1975, it was City Temple on George IV Bridge. And if you can see, do you recognize this? You remember what it is today? You probably know what it is today. It's Frankenstein's, with the bus stop beside it. And that's where some of us here worshipped at that point, led at that time by my father-in-law, Brian Hayes, and co-pastored by a friend of ours, Bill Nisbet, who today is leading North Berwick Christian Fellowship down the coast. That's that lovely sunny spot in East Lothian. But even as the 20th century was entering its last quarter, things were happening which pushed the doors further open to bring in church lived in the light of Acts. This is what it's all about. Still goes back to that, I've got the Bible in my hands because I've got a copy of it. I don't have to rely on what else someone tells me. I can read it, and here I see there's more to it than just this. And during the 1960s and early 70s, many people in the established territorial and denominational churches were also being swept into the river of the move of the Holy Spirit in what's known as the charismatic renewal. This affected almost all denominations, Anglicans, Lutherans, Methodists, Presbyterians, Brethren, Roman Catholics. But once again, there was strong reaction to the seeking of a radically New Testament-inspired church. And once again, as a result, new groups formed, often in houses, often known as house churches. And small groups became key to the growth of that movement as people worshipped and moved in the gifts of the Spirit, meeting in living rooms and even over pubs. I used to go to a meeting that met over a pub called the Cauliflower in London. This was also at a time when, as new churches began to form, teaching emerged on the nature of church structure, on leadership, and worship. As a result, here in Edinburgh, in the Elim Church we were part of, there was a strong move away from the concept of one man professional leadership, and it was in those times in our denomination one man. There was a move away from that one-man professional leadership and increasing involvement of men and women together in leadership, of team, of plurality, because that's what we saw the New Testament teaching. We didn't see the pastor hiding away. It was leaders together. And in the light, this was in the light of what we saw in the Gospels and in Acts. And in the Elim Church in Edinburgh, we came to the point in 1979 when we saw that we could no longer continue as a constitutionally correct denominational Pentecostal church with one pastor and one co-pastor. And Brian and Bill both resigned and formed a seven-strong leadership or eldership team. So they resigned as the pastors. And they formed a seven-man at that point, although wives were strongly involved, leadership team under Brian's chairmanship. The building on George IV Bridge was given back to Elim so that they could continue, and we've had good relationships with Elim all through the years, and we bless God for what the Rock's doing, and we still continue in good fellowship with them. But the new church, Edinburgh City Fellowship, it was called, bought the houses where Bill and Brian lived so they didn't have to go out on the streets and where their families lived. And Anne's grateful for that because she was able to have a place to live and became a new church. And for 6 years, we didn't have a building. For 6 years, we met in cinemas, in hotels. We even met for a while in a convent, strangely enough, because at that time, what's now Napier University Craig Lockett campus was the teacher training college for the Roman Catholic Church schools. And it was actually looked after by a group of nuns who lived there. And I remember once we had in their swimming pool downstairs, we had a baptismal service. And it was lovely because the nuns came down and joined in and saw what we were up to. And home groups became key to our existence as we built relationship together, as we cared for one another. We learned about the exciting truths of covenant with God and with one another, sometimes actually going over the top, even tending at moments to excess, sometimes operating more in love of power than in the power of love. We also went through some painful, very painful shake-ups together, the last of which sadly resulted in the family of Edinburgh City Fellowship dividing into two parts, of which only Community Church Edinburgh continues today. We don't have anyone in a dog collar. There are no reverends. I always get worried when I see someone writing reverend. I want to cross it out. Our conviction is, as you've heard us say, we're all ministers of Jesus Christ from our baptism in water and from our filling with the Spirit of God. We are a people, to go back to the beginning, who live in the light of the community of Trinity, seeking to dwell in love and relationship with each other according to the revelation of God, which continues to break out of the Holy Scriptures. It's all because we're living in the light of what the Holy Spirit is saying through the Scriptures. And we haven't got it right yet. We haven't got it perfect yet. It was, Brainard who said that there is more light to break forth from the Word of God. And we're constantly living in the light of what is to come. And to become more like what Jesus wants, we have to be ready to change and develop. And so it's being relevant and refreshed in every culture and every age. I was going to stop here for a group share, but actually we better not, because otherwise I'll be going over time. I'm nearly there, actually. But no, do it. Turn round and just share how you experience this story. Because I know some of you have been around for ages, others of you are quite new. How are you experiencing this story that I'm talking about now? Maybe you've got some experiences from your own background. Just 2 minutes, a couple of people, share how this story affects you. Maybe it's all new to you. Okay, we're nearly there. So, I hope you just had a little chat, chance to see where any of you plugged in. So, we are all these things gathered, not coerced, not territorialized. We're gathered, we choose to come, we're voluntary. We're seeking to live true to the New Testament basis of Jesus and the apostles, who, interestingly enough, the names of those apostles, I only realized this when I was looking at Revelation again, the names of those apostles John sees carved into the foundations of the heavenly Jerusalem. So they must be important if their names are there carved into the stones of the foundations of the New Jerusalem. So we have to think about what we're doing in the light of what they did. And it's also obviously in the light of the Trinity who is at the center of the New Jerusalem to come, this Bride of the Lamb. So we don't have a statement of faith. We don't have a membership. We don't have a book of common order. A bit chaotic, really. We live by convictions and practices, guided by the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God, listening for the way God is leading us toward the culmination of all things in the new heaven and the new earth. We are, however, creedal in that we do agree together the basics of our faith, which are common to almost all Christians. That is, if we put the creed up there today, I believe in one God, Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his Son, and so on, right through to life everlasting. We believe all those things in common with our brothers and sisters, Presbyterian, Methodist, Catholics. We can share that together, which is great. But particularly, our church practices and order, we seek to develop. We're not stuck in a tradition. There's no book here that says this is how you do CCE. There's no one can come and say to you, we don't do that round here. Well, there are some things that we believe in, but everything is being developed. Everything is growing until we come in the unity of faith. Meanwhile, keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We fellowship not on the basis of all agreeing together a set of doctrines, but on the basis that the Holy Spirit is living in us, the life of Jesus Christ, and we keep in peace together, discovering what it means to be church. We baptize believers, hence this pool under here. We're being filled with the Holy Spirit, not just on a one-off, but day by day by day. We're desiring to see the church grown and built up through the charismatic gifts as we see in the New Testament. We've had a fantastic example of that this morning with people coming and sharing words of prophecy and inspiration and direction from the Holy Spirit. That's the mark of a charismatic church. It's not just speaking in tongues, but it's actually the church being directed and led through the Holy Spirit. And we've been seeking, and we are still seeking, to shape leadership, which is plural, which we still believe in, male and female, in God's image. And I'll say more about that in weeks to come, because I know some of you would like to hear more on that. But again, in the light of our developing understanding of the revelation of God in Scripture, and we'll have more of that in weeks to come. One important thing I must say, I don't want, and I hope you haven't heard me in any way, denigrate or disrespect the other sub-stories of this great story. There are brothers and sisters in other traditions, dear friends, people I love, who are working in the state sector, working territorially in their organization, who have clergy, who are clergy. That's their story. I love and respect them. I don't disrespect. But theirs is not our story. It's not the shared story of this community. And what we're doing is to live in the light of the Lamb and his city, the age to come, knowing that when the bride is revealed, she'll be made up of all believers as the story comes together in its conclusion, and it all makes sense in the overall. Looking to that day, I just want to mention, I was so blessed this morning by the worship. Oh, it was just amazing. And so it's very, very apposite for me to say just now something about our communal heart of worship. The reading we started with, taken from the book of Revelation, is from the most prolific New Testament book of worship. It's actually not Revelation of John. It doesn't say it's Revelation of John. It's actually the revelation of Jesus Christ is what it begins with. And after the seven letters, the churches, it's absolutely studded with hymns and songs and exclamations and shouts of worship. In fact, only in Revelation in the New Testament is the word hallelujah found. The only book in the New Testament you'll find the word hallelujah is in Revelation. But this is because the bride of the Lamb is an adoring bride. She loves her bridegroom. Is full of acclamation, full of shouts, full of expression, full of song, joining heaven and earth, seen and unseen realms, in making great the name of God and his Christ. You can almost hear Handel singing Handel's Messiah in my head, you know, that thing we saw that in the mall, you know, I love that in the mall, singing the Hallelujah chorus. And then the other one I love is the final chorus, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive glory and honor. And then the great Amen. It's like, it's all there in Revelation. That's where he got it from. And it's why here in Community Church, we're so yielded to worship. It's in our veins. It's in our genes. It's the fruit of the redeemed life in Christ, given over, living it out in our day to day, singing the new song of the Lamb week by week, both gathering and apart. And lastly, I'm just about there, we're here to make him known through lives lived out, to bring transformation, which will be part of what is to come. It's a mission which is to be good news to the world around us, to live as lights on a hill, to see God's direct rule, what I call the kingdom. God, the kingdom of God is God's direct rule coming to the broken world around us. And we don't do this alone. We're actually linked as well with the Church of Jesus Christ in our locality, who we're going to pray with together in a week or two, in the nation of Scotland through a network of churches who we're growing closer with, in fellowship with, working with, and the world beyond, the whole Church of Jesus Christ throughout the earth, who will all be involved in this diversity of the Bride of the Lamb. We live now in the age of the Spirit and the Bride, who are saying, come, Lord Jesus. This, I believe, is who we are. Community Church Edinburgh, part of that big story. And the age to come is what we're living in the light of and what God is calling us into. I hope, as we've shared this morning, you've been drawn. Your heart is going, oh, I want some of that. Oh, I want a bit of that. I want to be where that is. And the invitation is for us all to be part of that story and to together behold God and the Lamb and the river as we come to that new Jerusalem in the light of the Trinity, the community of God. Let's just pray for a moment. And we're going to finish with a final song. So we finish in about 5 minutes. I hope you give us grace for that. 10 minutes. I lied. 10 minutes. Let's just pray together. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you are the center of all things. We gather to you, we gather around you. We thank you for your gracious leading of your people through the centuries and through the millennia. And we thank you, Lord, that your story is so big, that involves so many people and so many ways of doing it, so many flavors. But we thank you, Lord, for those who've gone before us, who we can look at and who we can learn from. In particular, we thank you, Lord, for those who have been determined to live in the light of the New Testament, even when it's cost them rejection, even when it's cost them suffering and even their lives. Lord, we want to be true and faithful to the revelation of your Holy Spirit through the scriptures as we continue to live it into the future. Help us to tussle with you, to wrestle with you and your Spirit and with one another in the bond of peace so that we can come to the unity of the faith and so that we can live in the light of the Lamb and of God on his throne. I just pray for anyone here this morning who's maybe struggling with some of the things they've heard and saying, well, that's not my story, that's someone else's story. Lord, I know that you put your arms around us all and you include us all. Thank you, Lord, for those who are here this morning who come from other stories, who enrich who we are by bringing their contribution to us. And we want to include each one as part of what you're doing. Lord, as we've been sharing this morning, as we've been hearing from you, Holy Spirit, may we walk ahead into fruitfulness, into the joy and the glory of being part of that new Jerusalem, of being part of that city of God, which one day will appear from heaven and which will come and be on earth and will join the seen and the unseen together. And we will rejoice forever with you as the redeemed people of the Lamb of God. In Jesus' name. Amen.